pew. I'd invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And this morning we're going to be looking at verse 46 to verse 52, but I really want to zoom in on one tree. There's benefit of looking at the forests in some texts, but there's also a benefit of looking at a tree. And we're going to look at the tree found in verse 49. As our brother Harry read, we know that Jesus is coming to a blind man to give him sight. And notice verse 49 of Mark chapter 10. I'll read our text and I'll pray once more and ask for the Lord's help. Notice the words of our Lord Jesus as he comes to this man. Mark 10 verse 39. And Jesus stopped and said, that is to his disciples, call him. Call the blind man. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. We're going to look at that verse and I pray that the Lord would help us. Let's ask him to help us. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look at this text, we ask that we would see the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ to a fuller degree, that we would hear his call upon our lives, and that we would glorify him after hearing his word from Mark chapter 10. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 49. Now, two songs ago, we sung a hymn by John Newton, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in the Believer's Ear. And the title of this sermon, I really took what Newton wrote and put one word instead of how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And the sermon title is How Sweet the Call of Jesus Sounds. Because not only is the name of Jesus sweet, but his call to his sheep is very sweet. It's marvelous how sweet the call of Jesus sounds. That's what we're going to see this morning in verse 49, but I want to begin by reading Newton's hymn. He says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, or how sweet the call of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know how sweet the call of Jesus is. And how sweet it was when you heard your shepherd's voice calling you to turn from your sin and come to him for life. Oh, that was a sweet call when he came to you and called you from death to life. And this morning we're going to see the Lord's sweet call coming to a blind man. And he tells him, as the disciples say in verse 49, to take heart, get up, Jesus is calling you. Now, I want you to notice the context here before we look at this one tree in verse 49. You'd notice in verse 46 of Mark 10, Jesus is continuing to walk through various cities and villages. And so in verse 46 of Mark 10, we see that Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. And as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So he's walking through Jerusalem. And where's Jesus going? Well, notice Mark 11, verse 1. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem in this text. He's going through Jericho, but his destination is to go to Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, see, he's heading to Jerusalem. And in this section of scripture, from Mark chapter 10, verse 46, all the way to Mark chapter 11, this is the last week of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 11, verse 11 and onward, we see on Palm Sunday, Jesus is praised as he enters Jerusalem. But on Good Friday, he's going to be crucified and mocked on that cross. So Jesus is entering this last week of his earthly ministry on earth. Palm Sunday is when he is praised. Good Friday is when he's crucified. for sinners. And what we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, all the way down to verse 52, is that though the Savior is going to die on a cross, though he's heading to Jerusalem to be whipped and mocked and beaten and crucified, the most horrific death, he's not wavering, but he's still saving sinners on his way to Jerusalem. That's the heart of the Savior here. He sees this poor, blind beggar, and he has compassion on this man. He has mercy. He wants to restore both his physical sight out of compassion and divine mercy and grace, and show the world that he's this divine Savior who came to save sinners. And he's also going to save this man spiritually. He's going to make this blind beggar a follower of Jesus Christ. You see that in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. After the Lord, by his grace, healed this man, it says, immediately he recovered his sight. And what? He didn't abandon Christ. He followed him on the way to where? To Jerusalem. To where our Lord is being crucified. So we see then the mercy of God. You notice the plea of the blind man in verse 47 of Mark 10. And when he had heard that it was Jesus there before him, Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If I'm to have mercy, this blind beggar says, it must be you, Jesus. You must give me mercy, because if I don't receive mercy from you, I'm bankrupt. And notice verse 48, he continues to cry out to Jesus Christ alone. Verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, the Savior, what does he do? He has mercy on this man. And we're going to see the call of the Savior upon this man, that it is a sweet call. Notice verse 49 again, now in light of the context. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. He heard this man crying out for mercy, and the Savior considered him. I mean, he's going to the cross, and he sees this blind beggar. People are rebuking this man. Be silent. Don't cry out to Jesus. He won't have anything to do with you. And he stops. And he considers this man. He stopped and said to his disciples, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. And notice the urgency of this blind man. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. But let's look at this calling. I want to see the richness of verse 49. Take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you. That's the message this man heard. And it was a message of mercy coming to this man's soul. He's going to receive the gift of grace of eternal life to follow Christ. But he's also going to receive mercy in receiving healing with his eyes. He's going to see the Savior now. He heard of him with the ear, but he's going to see him now with his eyes, but also with his soul. And we're going to see this morning two things from verse 49. First, the calling we've all received, and then the call that still goes forth today. So brothers and sisters, I want you to, as you look at verse 49, to really see the call and remember the call that came to you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were in rebellion to God. What did Jesus do for you by grace and mercy? He stopped you in your tracks. And it's as if the Lord came to you and said, verse 49, take heart. I haven't come to you in my wrath, but I've come to you in my mercy. Take heart. Get up. Follow me. I'm calling you.
Do you remember the calling that the Good Shepherd had for you, Christian? I remember when I heard the Good Shepherd's voice through His Word. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said in the Word of God, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins." The Good Shepherd's voice showed me my sin. I began to see that if I don't repent of my sins, I'm going to die in my sins. And I must believe upon the One who died for me. That's the shepherd's call. Take heart. Get up. I'm calling you. You should die in your sins, but I'm giving you life. Believe in me. Do you remember the Lord's voice coming to you through His Word by His Spirit? The One that humbled you, wounded you, but also healed you and turned you from self and turned you to Christ. This blind man heard a simple sentence coming from the disciples on behalf of Christ, and it came with a message of mercy. Now, why is Jesus calling this man? Obviously, his only problem is not, his problem's not just he needs to be healed with physical sight, but he also needs to receive spiritual sight. So you can look externally. His one issue is that he's a blind beggar. But Jesus also sees the root of this issue. He's not only blind physically, but he's also blind spiritually. And so this call of Jesus coming to this man really has a twofold picture to us. He receives physical sight, but he also receives spiritual sight because he follows Christ on the way. Now, I want to dive in then to consider this call. Why is it that we need this call? Why was it not the case, as some say, that I sought Christ and He didn't need to call me because I called Him first? Is that what the Scriptures say? Why does Jesus have to come to sinners and call them? Because if He doesn't come and call a sinner to Himself, the sinner will never come. There's a spiritual blindness that makes us unable and unwilling to come to Jesus Christ. And we justly deserve that. But it's divine mercy that He's in the business of calling sinners and drawing them to Himself so that they receive eternal life that they do not deserve. Do you remember the call you received? Let's consider this in two sub-points. Why do we need this call? Well, first, because of the doctrine of total depravity. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, rather. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 1 to verse 3. Here is the reality of every person in this world. We're all born, in a greater sense, with spiritual blindness. And we need Christ to give us spiritual eyes and call us to Himself. Otherwise, we'll perish in our sins. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, in past tense, speaking to believers, so anyone who's not in Christ, you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul's speaking now to believers in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, remember, before you received that call from Christ, your state was one of deadness. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You served sin and the flesh and the devil, and you were by nature, because of original sin, children of wrath. And so, due to original sin, we see that we're born with a mind that is bent away from God. We're born with a mind and a will and affections that are enslaved to sin. by nature, as children of wrath, we would rather serve the passions of our flesh, Paul says, rather than glorifying God. Left to ourselves, we would be unable and utterly helpless to come to God on our own. Why is that? Well, because we were dead. A dead man cannot make himself alive. Paul says that's the reality. The reason God had to come to you, Christian, and call you and draw you is because you were a dead man. Ezekiel 37 speaks of this state of deadness, and he likens it to a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel, can these bones live on their own? And Ezekiel says, Lord, only you know. Lord, if those bones are to live, you must put life in them. You must put flesh on them. You must put blood and organs in them for those bones to live. That's the reality of being born in sin as children of wrath. We're like a valley of dry bones, and bones cannot get up and walk on their own. God must put flesh on the bones. That's the stark reality, and our flesh hates to hear that reality. That 10 out of 10 people in this state of spiritual deadness, on their own and left to themselves, would rather choose sin over Christ. Even if we had the possibility of calling upon Jesus Christ in this state of deadness, we wouldn't choose Christ. We would rather drink down a sea of sin and take the wrath of God in exchange for Christ. We need a spiritual eyes to see the beauty of Christ. We're born in this state of spiritual blindness and deadness. And that's why, like the blind beggar, we need to hear those words of Jesus Christ. Take heart, get up, I'm calling you. Where else do we see that? Well, notice John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus shows us that the only way a blind man can come to him is if the Savior calls and draws that blind man out of spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. John 6, verse 44. I want you to see the beauty of this text here in light of being children of wrath. John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the reality. That's why we need to remember the call of Christ upon our lives, Christian. That it had to be the Father who drew us to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't God who drew us to the Savior, we would not come. No one, Jesus says, would come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. What Jesus Christ is saying then is, unless God acts and unless God has divine mercy and grace upon us in our state of spiritual deadness, we will not live. But because he had mercy and because he had grace, we do live by the grace of God. And he has given us spiritual life and he has drawn us to himself. But it's all traced back to his mercy and his grace. So how then is this blind man saved? How is he saved? Well, notice back in Mark 10. Notice this man. He's not looking to himself. He's not looking to any man-made institution. This blind beggar is looking to Jesus Christ alone for mercy. And that's how he receives this life. Notice again, Mark 10, verse 48. He's looking at Christ alone. He cried out all the more, Son of David, King of kings, Lord of lords, have mercy on me. He's looking to Christ alone, both for physical healing and spiritual healing. And Jesus stopped him, and he called him, and he said, as the disciples proclaimed, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And notice the language here in verse 50, he sprang up, The Greek there is literally, he casted himself upon the mercy of Christ. That he literally propelled himself into the arms of Jesus. He saw his mercy. He heard his tender words, and it led to trust. It led to this man casting himself wholly upon Jesus to deliver him from his misery. And the Lord delivered this man from his misery, both physically and spiritually. Notice verse 52, the Lord saw this man's faith in Christ alone, and this man comprehended the grace of Christ alone. The Lord didn't have to heal this man physically, but he had divine mercy and displayed his glory as God in the flesh. And he healed this man. He recovered his sight immediately, and he followed him on the way. Now, John Newton would write that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And he penned that hymn after really his own testimony, but also after this blind beggar who received sight. And not just physical sight, but spiritual sight. Let me read one stanza from Newton, because it really shows us the richness of God's mercy to call and to draw and to give us eyes to see his beauty. Newton says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. That's what we've seen in this text. I was a lost man. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was following the passions of the flesh. I was lost. But now I'm found. Newton understood that it was Christ who found him. And it was Christ who came to him and said, John Newton, take heart. I'm calling you to life. 'Twas blind. I didn't see Christ's beauty. I saw all the treasures of this world and counted them as most valuable. But what did Paul say to that? All that I held once as gain, I now count it as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what God does to a man. I loved sin. I had a foul tongue. I cursed. I blasphemed. And God, by His grace, gave me sight to see the infinite worth and the infinite majesty and the infinite mercy of Jesus Christ. I was a blind man under God's wrath. But now I see. That's the miracle of grace. He calls His lost sheep. He draws them in. He binds up their wounds. He clothes them and wipes away their sin. He removes their wrath as far as the east is from the west. And He gives them new life. Now, theologians would call this call both a general call and an effectual call. So we've considered first the state of every one of us born in this world. We're born in a state of depravity, children of wrath. But what happened to draw us out of that state and place us in a new state and give us new life? Well, consider not only the doctrine of total depravity, but consider the doctrine of God's irresistible grace. There's both the general call of God here. It says that He came to this man and told the disciples, call him, take heart, get up, He's calling you. There's this general call, the whole world here in this regard, all the crowd, they hear this call. They see the Savior lifting up His voice and calling this poor beggar. But this poor beggar also receives this effectual call. He hears the voice of his shepherd and he comes and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now the general call of God's message of grace, it's free, it's genuine, it's real. It's the offer of the gospel that if you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life. And the guilt is on the sinner who rejects that message. You can't say, well, because it's of God that I can't come to Christ unless He draws me. It's His fault. No, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, there is the sovereign grace of God that draws the sinner. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But there's also the responsibility of the sinner and how those two fit together. That's That's not our job to mend them together. What God has mended together, as Spurgeon says, what God has made friends, we embrace them as friends. We also see the call going out to every sinner of every kind to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if you reject that call, the blood's on your hands. You're guilty of rejecting the Savior. What about the effectual call, the general call? Take heart, come to me, rise. That goes out to everyone, generally speaking. But the effectual call, as theologians would term it, is when God the Holy Spirit brings that general call. Come unto me and be saved, all you who labor and are heavy laden. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, this general call to any sinner of any kind, any shape, any size, any age, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. What's the effectual call? When God the Holy Spirit brings that general call into the heart of man and draws them to himself. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives us sight to see that promise and to embrace that promise and to receive that promise. It's God the Holy Spirit who grants us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the irresistible call of the Savior. He won't lose any of his sheep. All that the Father gave the Son, Jesus says, they'll come to me. They'll be drawn by the Spirit. They'll be wrapped in my love. They'll be embraced by my mercy. Dr. Steve Lawson says this call represents the invincible power of God. His power to bring sinners to saving faith in Jesus Christ. All those chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son are effectually drawn by the Spirit. We often hear about seeker-sensitive churches. God's the seeker. God's the one who seeks the souls of men. And so in the biblical sense, you could say we are a seeker-sensitive church. We're sensitive to the power of God to draw sinners. We're sensitive to know that if we preach the gospel and we offer Jesus Christ freely to all who would believe upon him, we'll draw his sheep. That's his power to save. And so in the biblical sense, we understand, as Augustine once said, that Jesus Christ is the hound of heaven. He knows his sheep. He knows where they are. There's not one sheep that he'll lose. Not one in that far country that he'll forget about. He is the hound of heaven. What a beautiful picture that I was in that far country, but the hound of heaven sought me and he called me and he gave me eyes to see his promise of life. And he granted me repentance and faith. Christian, do you remember the call of God? Take heart. Rise. I'm calling you to life. Let's think of, by way of example, the best application or illustrations of the call of God upon sinners is found in the Bible. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Maybe you are like Lazarus. And we all were like Lazarus, spiritually speaking, dead in sin, children of wrath. But you remember the power of God that came to that dead man, Lazarus, that call. John 11, verse 43, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. What happened to Lazarus? He rose from the grave. That's the power of God's call. Lazarus, rise, take heart. That same call came to every single one of us here today that knows Jesus Christ. He saw you in sin. And he saw you dead. And he breathed life into your soul by his Spirit. He regenerated you. And he said, sinner, rise. What about another man? Matthew, the tax collector. He was caught in sin. Jesus found this man at the tax booth. He was robbing people of money. Jesus caught him red-handed, ripping off people, sinning against God. And the mercy of Jesus Christ called this man to life. Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Or maybe you're like Zacchaeus, way up in that tree. You've come to church for a few weeks, a couple months. You're viewing Jesus Christ from afar to see what he'll do. What did Jesus Christ say to that man who stayed up in that tree? Luke 19, verse 5, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, I'm going to take up residency in your life. I'm going to pour out my Spirit into your soul. I'm going to raise you from death to life, and I'm going to be with you forever. And one day, Zacchaeus, I'm going to bring you into a mansion of glory. I'm with you. Do you remember the call of God that came to you, Christian? Do you remember the powerful, the life-giving call of your Savior that came to you? What's his call for you now, Christian? Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He called you from death to life, and now he looks at you and says, you're my brother. You're my fellow heir. You're with me. You're united to me. You're one with me. God is your Father in heaven because of me. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. That's what I'm calling you. That's what I'm declaring before my Father in heaven, that they're mine, that I bought them with my blood, that I saved them from death to life. And now, Father, they're yours. All that you gave me, I drew them. I brought them into your fold, Father. Well, that's the call of God. The call of God that this blind beggar received. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. And in the spiritual sense, that's the call that we've all received in Christ if we're a Christian. Now, secondly, as we try and pin this together, the call of God has not stopped today. But today is the call of mercy. Today, the call of God to take heart. Get up. He's calling you. That's a message for today as well. Where do we find that? You may say, I've never heard of such call. I've never received such a call from the hound of heaven. He's calling you today. He says right now to you, take heart. Get up. Follow me. Have life. The call of God is still for today. He still calls sinners today. Hebrews 3 verse 15. Under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, who draws you to the Savior, says to you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the call of God this morning saying to you, come to him, come to me and I'll give you life. God, the Holy Spirit says, don't harden your heart, but come to him today. Believe upon him today. Now, what is this call that goes forth today like? Two aspects that I want to consider very briefly. Number one, this call is free and it's unconditional. It's a call of unmerited love. You can't achieve this call. You can't get yourself close to Jesus and then hope to maybe receive this call by your works or by cleaning up your life. No, this call that goes forth to every sinner is unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. It is free. It is unconditional. What does it sound like? Well, let me set before you the call of Jesus Christ. And Christian, and you hear these words, and I pray that your heart will be encouraged, because these are the words that came to you. Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3. The Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come to me and hear that your soul may live. It's this free call that goes out today through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. God says, Come. You say, I don't have enough merit. Come. If you have no money, come eat here that your soul may live. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament era is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Does that call still go today? I'll read from the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 17. Hear the call of God that is free and unconditional that goes out today. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. What's the price? There is no price. Come. It is free. It is unconditional. Jeff Thomas, in his book, Everyone's Invited, says that Jesus commands softly and tenderly and irresistibly to all kinds of sinners and all states of men to be reconciled to himself. He says, as he said to that blind man, take heart, get up, I'm calling you, follow me. He comes tenderly to sinners, softly, irresistibly. Jeff Thomas goes on and says that he will welcome every prodigal son with open arms. He will whisper in his ear that he'll never leave them nor forsake them, that he will grant them all the privileges of being a child of God. That's the call that comes. Come to me. You can be a child of God today. I'll give you life today. Rise, get up, follow me. Now, secondly, this call is free and unconditional, but it's also a call to come to a person. It's not a call to place your faith and trust and rest in some pie in the sky, but it's a call to come to a person that is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice back in Mark 10, verse 52, this man received physical sight, but also spiritual sight. And notice, he followed a person. He didn't go away and have to look within himself. He came to a person and he followed a person and he casted himself. He sprang up to a person, the God-man. Notice immediately, verse 52 of Mark 10, he recovered his sight and followed him. He followed Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's to turn from following sin and following death and resting upon that which will destroy our souls to resting in a person, to trusting in a person. I gave this illustration, I believe, at our dear sister Hetty Payne's funeral. But every night we trust in our alarm clock. Most likely last night you set your alarm clock, or maybe it's already set on your phone, and you're not spending the night worrying about the alarm clock. Maybe you do. Sometimes I do, if I'm being honest. But we place our trust in an alarm clock to wake us up at, say, 6:30 or 7 a.m. And we trust the alarm clock to do its task. We trust that at 7 o'clock, that bell is going to ring and it's going to do its job the way it's designed to wake me up. That's what it is to trust in Jesus, to spring up, to rest and fall upon his arms. It's to come to a person and trust that what he has said and what he has done on the cross is enough to save you from the wrath to come. I've come, Jesus. You've died for my sins. You've taken away my wrath. I'm trusting you to do what you've promised and said you would do. That's what it is to trust. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 22. It's to come to a person, the Savior. Turn to me, not any philosophy or system. Come to me, the Lord says. Turn to me and be saved. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. So if you haven't received this call this morning, you haven't heard the voice of the shepherd. He says to you this morning, I'm calling you. I'm saying, come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. But what are you trusting in? Either we trust in the Lord to save us, or we're trusting in ourselves, or we're trusting in some other idol, some other philosophy. You say, well, I trust in Christ 98%, but there's just 2% of me that I'm trusting in. No, that's not enough. Come to Christ. Let go of yourself. Forget yourself. And look to Him. You say, well, I know the guilt of my sin. Come to Him. He says, take heart. Bring your sin to me. Bring the guilt of your sin. Bring the power of your sin that dominates you, and bring it to me, and I'll set you free from your sin. Horatio Bonar, he writes in a hymn, "It is not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Thy work, your work, O Christ, can ease my weight of sin." He can take that burden of sin off your back. "And thy blood, your blood, shed on the cross, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." That's the call in the spiritual sense that comes forth today. It didn't just end with this blind man. It didn't just end with Christians in the past. It still goes forth today. So Christian, remember the call that you've received. Glory in that call. Why? Because it is a sweet call. How sweet the call of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that you would hear His voice today and not harden your heart. But look to Him. He'll save you. It's His work alone. Well, let's conclude with a word of prayer and thank God that He's come to not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to You today. We thank You for Your word. That by Your Holy Spirit, You came to us and said, take heart, that I've come to take up residency in Your life, to be with You and to dwell with You forever, to bring You into mansions of glory all by my grace. We thank You, Lord, for the call that You've given us as Your children. And we pray for those who have not yet received that call, even those who are blind to this call right now. We pray, Lord, that You would open their eyes, give them sight to see Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done, and that You would give them ears to hear the voice of the shepherd calling them to life today. We thank You for our Lord. We thank You for Your love. We pray that we would have this sweet call always before our mind and always on our lips and always proclaimed in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond from Hymns of Grace number 103.